Let's turn together in our Bibles to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 1. We're going to be reading a series of passages here. And this is not an ordinary sermon. It's not an exposition of a single passage. But it's rather an introduction to the books of 1 and 2 Kings, which, Lord willing, we'll be making our way through over the next who knows how many months or years, as God gives me strength. So we're going to begin in 1 Kings 1. We'll read verses 1 through 4 first. I'm reading from my new preaching Bible. It's the New American Standard Bible. So I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. In case you're interested, I had a brief dalliance with the ESV because I received an ESV as a gift from our denomination. I wish that I liked the translation better. It's a good translation. I'm not saying it's not. But I ultimately decided not to use that Bible. The reason I like the Bible so much is it has all the creeds and confessions in the back of the Bible. That said, we'll begin our reading, and I'll take us through some shorter readings in 1 Kings and then some readings that are a bit longer in 2 Kings, and that's why you're sitting rather than standing for this reading. Let's keep in mind as we do read that what our confession teaches, namely that the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, not merely the preaching, but the very reading of the Word of God, is a means of grace. And when they speak of the reading of the Word of God, they're speaking in particular about the public reading of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now King David was old, advanced in age, and they covered him with clothes, but he could not keep warm. So his servant said to him, "Let them seek a young virgin for my lord the king, and let her attend the king and become his nurse. And let her lie in your bosom, that my lord the king may keep warm." So they searched out for a beautiful girl through all the territory of Israel. And they found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. And she became the king's nurse and served him, but the king did not know her or did not cohabit with her, as this translation reads. And we'll look at chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and 33 years he reigned in Jerusalem. And Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. Then we turn to chapter 12 of 1 Kings. 1 Kings 12, verses 12 through 20. Then Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king had directed, saying, "Return to me on the third day." The king answered the people harshly, for he forsook the advice of the elders which they had given. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." So the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word, which the Lord spoke through Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam the son of Nebat. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, "What portion do we have in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. to your tents, O Israel. Now look after your own house, David. So Israel departed to their tents. But as for the sons of Israel, who lived in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the forced labor, and all Israel stoned him to death. And King Rehoboam made haste to mount his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So it came about when all Israel heard that Jeroboam had returned that they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over Israel. But none of the tribe of none but the tribe of Judah followed the house of David. We turn to chapter 16. And hopefully these, if you're reading through your Bible on a regular basis, these will be passages that are familiar to you. And if they are not, Lord willing, they will become familiar to you as we make our way through 1 and 2 Kings. 1 Kings 16, 29 through 34. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came about, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshipped him. So he erected an altar for Baal to the house of Baal, in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. Ahab also made the Asherah. Thus Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all the kings of Israel who were before him. In his days, Hiel, the Bethelite, built Jericho. He laid its foundation with the loss of Abiram, his firstborn, and set up its gates with the loss of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. Now we turn quite a number of chapters to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings 17, and here we'll read a lengthier portion, verses 1 through 18. The word of the Lord. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, not only as the kings of Israel who were before him, rather only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns. From watchtower to fortified city, they set for themselves sacred pillars and asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And there they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil, provoking the Lord. They served idols concerning which the Lord had said, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "From your evil ways, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he made with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. And then finally, chapter 25, 1 Kings 25, and here we'll read verses 1 through 12. Again, the word of the Lord. Now in the ninth year of his reign, that is in the reign of Zedekiah, on the 10th day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his army, against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls beside the king's gardens, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. Then they put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Now on the seventh day of the fifth month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and all the houses of Jerusalem. Even every great house he burned with fire. So the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down the walls around Jerusalem. Then the rest of the people who were left in the city, and the deserters who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the people, Nebuzaradan, the king of the guard, carried away into exile. But the captain of the guard left some of the poorest of the land to be the vine dressers and plowmen. So far, the reading of God's holy word from the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Let's pray together. Our gracious God in heaven, we praise you for your word. Seven times a day, O God, we will praise you for the wondrous word of your revelation to your people. And we thank you for the word that we have before us tonight and the word that we shall have before us in these weeks and months to come as we consider the books of 1 and 2 Kings. If you are willing, O Lord, that we do so. We pray that you would bless your word as it's preached through these books, and that these books would be to us a great profit, and that they would be that they would fill us with hope and encouragement, even though some of the things that we shall consider are dark. We ask that you would help us now as we begin our journey through them by the help of your Holy Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The books of Kings belong to the section of the Old Testament referred to as the former prophets. The former prophets include the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings. Remember in the book of Joshua, God's people conquer the promised land, the land that God promised to the patriarchs. Those promises that were handed down from patriarch to patriarch in the covenant that God made with them. And in the book of Joshua, that the possession of the promised land becomes a reality for God's people, Israel. In Judges, we see these fascinating men and even a woman who serve as rulers over God's people. God's people are disobedient to him, and he raises up judges for them. Interesting figures like Gideon and Deborah and Samson, who lead the nation for a period of about 400 years. Judges as a whole shows the nation of Israel in a downward spiral. And you remember the way that period that of the history of Israel is described in the last verse of the book of Judges. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The book of Judges highlights the need for a righteous ruler, a righteous king in Israel. In 2 Samuel, we find the account of the prophet Samuel, the last of the judges and a prophet in his own right. And we also find the beginning of the monarchy. It's a very interesting beginning to the monarchy in Israel, one that even leads to confusion sometimes on our part, because God wasn't pleased that they asked for a king, and yet God ordained that they should have a king. And so we have this, the establishment of the monarchy and Israel's first king under Saul, who had a very troubled reign. And God, because of Saul's disobedience, tore the kingdom away from him. In the background of 1 Samuel, we have this young shepherd boy named David, who was anointed as king as a young man, and who spent a great period of time fleeing from Saul, who hated him because he knew that David would be king over Israel. So David looms in the background in 1 Samuel, and then in 2 Samuel, we have the story of David's reign, first at Hebron, for 7 or 7.5 years, as we have it in 2 Samuel, and then in Jerusalem for 33 years. So a reign of 40 years for King David. David is a king that we perhaps know better than any of the other kings of Israel, and more than any other king of Israel is a picture of our Savior Jesus Christ, a type of the king who is to come. First and Second Kings were originally one book. We don't know who wrote them. They cover about 400 years of history, starting from the end of David's reign. His successor, we also know well, his son Solomon was Israel's third king. And we have the record of Solomon's reign in the first 11 chapters of 1 Kings. After Solomon, as we read, the kingdom is divided under Solomon's son Rehoboam and in the kingdom of Judah, and Jeroboam in the northern kingdom of Israel. The final chapters in the narrative of the kings we read tonight show both Israel and Judah in exile. The message of 1 Kings is decline. The message of 2 Kings is fall. Seeds of decline appear in the beginning of 1 Kings, and they take on different appearances throughout. The book opens like many books close in the Old Testament, with the leading figure's death, King David's death. It's fitting because Kings is about the decline of a kingdom that had its glory days in the days of David and Solomon, and from there began to decline and eventually fell into destruction and ending in God's great judgment. If we look broadly, very broadly, admittedly, at 1 and 2 Kings, these two books fall into three major chunks. The golden age, we could call it, 1 Kings chapter 1 through 11. The divided kingdom, 1 Kings 12 through 2 Kings 17, and then the last days, 2 Kings chapter 18 through 25. We read in all of these sections this evening. Now, Bible readers who are working their way through 1 and 2 Kings are sometimes overwhelmed by the apparent maze of detail. There is something of we get a sense of a data overload as we're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, especially when the narrator takes us through various kings of Israel and Judah, switching back and forth along the way. We can handle two Jeroboams in one kingdom and a Rehoboam in the other, contemporary with one of the Jeroboams. But when there's a Jehoram, who's also called Joram, in each kingdom at about the same time, not to mention double Ahaziah's, it seems like there's just too much here, too much history for us. Not really. Actually, the writer's been very kind to us. First and Second Kings gives us a continuous narrative of the Hebrew monarchy from the time when David handed over a rich and extensive kingdom to the time of its final destruction. 400 years in a little more than 50,000 words. Which means a drastic reduction of detail. In other words, the writer of 1 and 2 Kings, the writer of this history, left out a lot of stuff that he could have very well included. Left out much of what could have been said, which implies that what he does include must be of vital importance to us. It also means that the Holy Spirit has no intention of providing us with an exhaustive history, but rather a divinely authorized version of how we should view the history of the kings. The Old Testament book that we know as 1 Kings tells the story of 14 kings who ruled over all or some of the ancient Israelite people from about 961 to 850 BC, framed by Solomon in chapters 1 through 11 among the greatest of all of the kings, and King Ahab in chapter 16, 29 through 22, 40, certainly the worst of the kings in the first book of the Kings. We read about Ahab this evening. That's reasonable as we begin our consideration of this record of the kings that the Holy Spirit has given us to ask the question, why should we study it? Why should we consider this record? And there are a number of very good answers as to why we should. And one of them is that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. If you believe that, and you should believe that, you should expect to profit and be trained in righteousness by these two important books of the Bible. More particularly, you can profit, you can expect to profit because these books belong to the sacred writings, Paul says, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Study this book to become wise enough to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Study these books in order to grow in the salvation that God has already begun in you and is completing and will complete to perfection. How can the story of monarchs from the 9th and 10th centuries before Christ make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? The kings in 1 and 2 Kings are part of the redemptive history that has led to the king who was lifted up on a cross to become the Savior of the world. You remember on the day of Christ's execution, Pilate, the governor of Judea, had an inscription placed on the cross upon which Jesus was crucified that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. So these books, Paul says, and when he says, when he refers to the scriptures that will make us wise for salvation and train us in righteousness, he's referring, remember, to the Old Testament scriptures. These books will make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ and increase our knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we shall see, the books of the Kings are relevant and practical for our lives. Paul, again, you remember, said, for whatever was written in earlier times, in other words, whatever was written in the Old Testament, was written for our instruction, so that we may have hope through endurance and through the encouragement from the Scriptures. Romans 15, chapter 4. And so in the books of the Kings, as in other Old Testament books, we find instruction and encouragement and hope. And we need these blessings. We need these things in order to endure faithfully. Now, we'll make a number of applications as we work our way through these books, but let me introduce you to three broad applications that appear throughout this story of decline and fall. Kings is about three W's. It's about worship, it's about the Word, it's about weakness. In the first place, God's people were called to worship, and they were called to worship God alone. But the books of the Kings tell the sad story of idolatry among God's people. Though Solomon builds the great temple for worship, he falls prey, remember, to idolatry as well. Marries 300 women, has 700 concubines. Makes our head spin. And these women, Kings tells us, the history tells us, led him into idolatry, just exactly as God had said, hadn't he? And then the kingdom is divided because of idolatry. That's the reason that it's divided. And we will regularly read, we'll become well acquainted as we work our way through these books about what each king did. As the king is introduced, we're told what he did. And especially we're told what he did with the high places or the idols. Did he tear them down or did he not? The kings are judged based on this all-important matter of worship, the way they worshiped the Lord their God. Did they worship as God had commanded them to worship, or did they not worship as he had commanded them? And since a more important question doesn't exist, then whom will you worship? Kings is exceedingly relevant for our lives. Second, regarding the Word, God previously told the people how to live. He gave them commandments. He gave them commands to follow. Commands, statutes, ordinances that the people of Israel might do as He had told them and live in the way that He had set down. Much of the content of the first five books of the Bible, then, is going to be referred to in the books of the Kings, especially Deuteronomy. The people were to live by God's Word, but the kings, and therefore the people, failed to do so. And in these books, God raises up prophets. most famously Elijah and Elisha, who perform great wonders and speak God's word to the people. Later in Kings, the book that Josiah, King Josiah, recovers, leads to a rediscovery of what God had commanded them to do and leads to reformation. And since we are a people of the book, and God has commanded us as to how we should worship and how we should live, we need to consider and apply the message of 1 and 2 Kings. So, worship, the word, and then weakness. Regarding this matter of weakness, the story of Kings shows us that every human leader has limitations. Now, we've already discovered this, haven't we? We discovered it in Israel's first king, Saul. We discovered it in their second king, David. David had limitations. We love David. David is a man after God's own heart. Praise God for David. But David fell into great sin. Sinned against the Lord his God. Every human leader has limitations. After the monarchy divides, all of Israel's kings fail. Every single one of the kings of the northern tribes fails. And we're going to read about those kings, one after another, who led God's people into idolatry and disobedience to the word of God. Judah's kingdom, however, at least has mixed reviews. After Solomon, who before he falls to infidelity, before he falls into idolatry, is the continuation of the power and the glory of David's kingdom. Two kings of Judah are exemplary, Hezekiah and Josiah. These two received unqualified praise. They are unique in the life of the history of the kings. Six kings of Judah are praised, but with an exception. The high places were not taken away. Israel was, they weren't leading, they weren't the most evil of the kings, they weren't as evil as they could have been. They led Israel in some sense, they received a praise, but it's certainly not unqualified praise. The high places were not taken away. And the high places, remember, were the places where Israel did indeed fall into sin and worship in a way that God had not commanded them. Those six kings are Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, and Jotham. So, it's obvious that another king is needed. So Kings is a story that involves the sinfulness of kings and the people that they represent, their persistence in idolatry and associated with injustice. It's a sad account of decline and the need for a greater king, the ultimate son of David. Remember, as we think about the promises given to the patriarchs, remember the promises that was given to Abraham. Kings will come forth from you. And God kept his promise throughout the line of David. And a great king came in the fullness of time. a great king, the king to end all kings, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, our King, Jesus Christ. So, more than anything, these books should point us to Jesus Christ. Lord willing, as we come to these books, we'll be like those Greeks that approached Jesus and said to two of his apostles, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Lord willing, we'll see Jesus exalted in the books of 1 and 2 Kings. In addition to that, we'll find various topics in these two books, like political maneuvering and power plays between nations, alliances, some of them illicit alliances between the kings of Israel and Judah and other nations that ought not to have been. And through it all, we meet God, the Lord God, who judges Israel for their disobedience, yes, but also dispensing mercy to his people Israel and providentially controlling history. 1 and 2 Kings is one of those remarkable books that shows us our God, our sovereign King at work, who has his hands on the course of history and who steers history in its course. We meet the God of promise and salvation who orchestrates a royal line that will be preserved, even as he promised David, and will culminate in David's greater son, Jesus Christ. And so Kings speaks to every person, every church, and every nation undergoing turmoil. Because turmoil we shall see, indeed, in the book of 1 and 2 Kings. In the midst of turmoil, chaos, and confusion, the great King, Jesus Christ, looked upon the multitudes of the people and observed that they were downcast and distressed, like sheep without a shepherd. He came down into a chaotic world, a world that was filled with turmoil and confusion, to save a rebellious people. And eventually, the God who rules sovereignly over history will bring about the summing up, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, the summing up of all things, of the entire course of history, in this King, the Christ, the Messiah, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. Let's pray together. Our great God in heaven, our great King, the great King who reigns over heaven and earth, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, David's Son and David's Lord. We praise your great name. We call upon you, O Lord. We long as your people to learn the lessons that you have for us. We long to be instructed by your word. And so as we work through these books, help us, we pray. Holy Spirit, be our guide to the truth. And as the Spirit of truth, lead us to Christ, that we might indeed see our Savior Jesus Christ. Know Him more richly and fully. Commune with Him more deeply. And fall more and more in love with our glorious Savior, Christ Jesus our Lord. We ask in His name. Amen.